Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues, etc. journal.
The birth of the first child, the adoption of the first child, those things made it abundantly clear that there was just a huge, big, gaping hole in objectivist theory and in libertarian theory.
When Jesus becomes the means to an end in my thinking and my theology, this turns Jesus from a person into a vitamin.
For getting up there to preach Christ and Him crucified and resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins, if that is truly why we're speaking, then Law and Gospel is how that happens.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues, etc.
We are very familiar with these words, aren't we? This comes from Matthew chapter 11. And right there, the very first gospel, Jesus speaking the familiar words. They sound so comforting. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that what we're all looking for? Rest for our souls. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, those sound like comforting words, unless you read them the way many evangelicals do. Then they are hardly comforting at all. The point there is not rest for souls, but how do I get it? How do I come to Him? How do I take the yoke from Him? How do I learn from Him? Does Jesus' words, come, take, learn, in that very familiar passage from Matthew's Gospel, do those words imply that we have the ability, indeed the responsibility, to fulfill our end of the bargain? Jesus offers, but we must accept. Jesus offers, but we must come to Him. He invites, but we must go. Is that how it works? Is that what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew's Gospel? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 7th of October. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be continuing our ongoing series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller responding to evangelical proof text today, Matthew 11, verse 28, and the following verses. A little bit later, Pastor Jordan Cooper will join us. We're doing a short series with him on the confessional documents of Calvinism, Reformed confessional documents. Today, we're going to continue the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're going to talk about the centrality of covenants in Reformed theology, what a covenant is, what the covenants, plural, are, according to the Westminster Confession of Faith. We'll also talk about Sabbath keeping and how the Westminster Confession of Faith has been modified, changed, or altered by Calvinists. Most recently, Calvinists today. We'll talk about all of that. Then Dr. Jennifer Roback Marshall will be our guest. We will spend some time talking with her about the big story out of the Supreme Court, which is the court deciding not to do something. The court, when offered an appeal, can take it or they can not take it. And when they don't take it, it's sometimes as significant, and in this case perhaps it is, as when they decide to take a case. They have turned down several same-sex marriage appeals. What does it mean? Is the court sending a signal? Is it waiting for the right case? What does it mean for same-sex marriage in the days and weeks to come in the United States? Remember, the Supreme Court is the Supreme Court. This isn't just some lower court. The refusal to take this case may mean more and have unintended consequences. We'll see what Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute has to say about that a little bit later here on Issues, Etc. Now, you can join us anytime during the next 2 hours with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or for our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free at any time with questions or comments or anything else you have to say at the Issues, Etc. comment line. Just leave it there any time of day or night, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. 82. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a regular guest. He joins us for our series on responding to evangelical proof texts today. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
Okay, when Jesus says, and I'm looking here at the verbs, the imperatives, in fact, if I'm not mistaken, in verses 28 through 30 of Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, take my yoke, learn from me. Does that imply our ability to come, to take, to learn?
Yeah, it's one of the answer is no. Of course, these things, I mean, even just believing in the Lord is something that the Lord gives to us himself. So that faith is a gift. This is this great verse in Ephesians where we say that we're by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, so that no one would boast. So even our faith, our believing in Jesus, our repentance, is all comes to us as a gift from Him. So the Lord teaches us in a profound way what's necessary, but then in His graciousness, He gives us that thing that is necessary. And that's what's going on here. But you know, just because something is an imperative doesn't mean that it is a command. I think the picture here is not the Jesus commanding us to do something, but in fact the very opposite. He's commanding us to not do something. It's like if Carrie is there at the sink and she's washing the dishes at night and she's tired and her feet are sore. And she's just exhausted, but has this one last chore to do before we can go to bed. And I say to her, honey, stop, sit down, move aside. This is not a demand of the law, but in fact, the demand of the not law, the demand to stop working and to simply rest. And that's what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So his command to believe, to trust, to come to him, to learn from him, to take up his yoke, it's not the command to do, but in fact, if we understand it rightly, it's the command to stop doing and let the Lord do his work.
So it's hardly a coincidence that the very next thing that happens after these verses is Jesus gets into a dispute with his enemies over the Sabbath rest and his disciples. He even kind of argues with them from the Old Testament about how what the disciples are doing is not violating the command to rest.
Oh, exactly. That's exactly right. I mean, this idea of rest, of Sabbath, is an intensely theological idea. And we have it there on the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. But we have this tendency to take this rest and to make it into law, something that we're doing. I mean, this is the thing that the Pharisees did, so that Jesus has to come to them and chide them and say, look, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is to be a gift for you. But it's an amazing sort of, really a stunning thing in our human nature, that we can take what is a gift from God and turn it into a work, turn it into something that we must do, turn it into something that instead of being something that we receive, it's something that we're active in. And the Pharisees had done that with the Sabbath day. And it's one of the things, one of the marks, really, of the evangelical interpretation of the Scriptures, American evangelicalism, that it takes these things that are to be the anti-works, the not-works, the resting, the rejoicing, the receiving, and it turns it around and makes it into a command. So the American evangelicalism does with the command to believe what the Pharisees did with the command to rest. They took that which was to be a thing of joy, and they turned it into a burden.
So how is this passage often read, and what is often inferred from this passage in evangelical theology?
Well, you have these words, come to me, that Jesus says, and these words take on a life of their own in American evangelicalism. Now, there's a reason, a theological reason why. There was, in the history of the church, going all the way back, there was a debate between the Calvinists and the Arminians, and their big debate then, what was the role of man's will in salvation? And the Calvinists said, look, man's will has no role in salvation, and the Arminians said, no, we're free. You have to make a decision for Christ, you have to decide, and this sort of thing. Now, American evangelicalism looks a lot like Arminianism, but in fact, it's not. I think this is an interesting historical phenomenon, that the American Evangelical Church is a Calvinistic church. Their theology is based in Calvinism, but it's a revivalized form of Calvinism. It's gone through the two great awakenings, and especially the second great awakening with Charles Finney and the birth of camp meetings and revivals and this sort of thing, where the emphasis was shifted from God's sovereign work in salvation to man's response to God's word. So Charles Finney, back a couple hundred years ago, invented the anxious bench. He talked about the new measures, that the services would be, you must have the services so that people come and respond. And the main thing, the birth of your Christianity, the birth of your new life, the main thing is that moment when you have come to the Lord, when you've received him, when you've made a decision for Christ, when you've accepted him as Lord and Savior. This is so important that in the back of a Bible, that if someone gives you a Gideon's Bible, it has a page where you are to write the moment when you made a decision for Jesus, the day, the time, where you were, etc. I mean, Billy Graham, the most popular preacher for the last century, calls his magazine Decision. And this, I remember personally when we were leaving evangelicalism and we were talking about how our faith was not based on the moment that we decided to follow Jesus. We had friends that say, well, how do you know that you're a Christian? It's how important this moment is. And so you see any text like this one where Jesus says, come to me, and it gets totally swept away into this revivalistic understanding of making a decision for Christ and receiving him into your heart, and an act of your own will to accept and follow him.
So they take words, like in the case of this, come to me, that are explicitly intended by Jesus to comfort us, to say, stop. Stop all your fretting and worrying and working. I will give something to you, and it is, in fact, rest from all your labors, all of your works. You can rest in my works. They take it and just gut it by misinterpreting Jesus saying, here's one more thing you got to do, by the way, and after that I'll have another thing you got to do to make sure you can really have rest for your souls.
That's exactly it. You know, there's this funny saying that if the only tool you have is a hammer, then every problem looks like a nail. And this is the same thing. I mean, this is the kind of theological principle that's driving American evangelicalism. If the only theology you have is the moment of decision, then every text looks like an altar call. And that's what happens exactly right here. The come to me, where Jesus is wants to give rest and peace and comfort, it becomes the demand for you to respond and accept and decide.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll take a break here on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 7th. We're continuing a series with him on responding to evangelical proof texts. The proof text today is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. You'll find a link to Table Talk at our website, issuesetc.org.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men. And older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. the 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. On this Tuesday afternoon, October the 7th, we're talking with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, responding to Evangelical Proof Text. The text for today, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Brian, let's talk a little bit about, so we've kind of laid aside this notion that this is Jesus has issued the invitation to the party. Now we have to respond. We have to RSVP and then make sure we show up on time properly and with a gift in hand, of course, to make sure that all is well. What about this idea of heavy versus light? He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How would an evangelical misunderstand that part of the verse?
Yeah, it's really hard to misunderstand this because it's so clear. It's so beautiful and wonderfully comforting that Jesus is calling us to, he's calling us in this text not to a life of burden and heavy lifting, but rather to a life of gentleness and peace. And he even says in this text, he says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." That Jesus himself is humble and kind and gentle and not demanding. I worry sometimes, and this is, it might not be true in every case, but in American evangelicalism, that the humility of Jesus is often something that is kind of shamefully admitted, but there is a sense that if we want to see how Jesus really is, then wait till he comes the second time. Then he'll come with power, then he'll come with authority, then he'll come with glory, and then we'll see his true colors. And when he came in humility and in suffering and in lowliness, when he came to be ashamed and to suffer and to die on the cross, then we were getting a glimpse, not really of who Jesus truly is, but rather a kind of what he had to be for a little while to accomplish something. And so this text that speaks of the gentleness of Christ and the lowliness of Jesus is kind of hard to come by. That understanding is hard to come to, but you can understand it too. I mean, if your Christian life begins with your decision, and it is continued by your growth in good works and your experience of the presence of God in kind of ecstatic moments, if this is the defining stuff for you, then the lowly service of Jesus is not going to make much sense. It's not going to fit into your Christian life.
So I'm going to read this. This is it's called the easy-to-read version of this passage. It's one of these paraphrases that may or may not, I think it does, betray this kind of evangelical bent toward, you were carrying around a heavy burden. Jesus just wants to lighten it a little bit rather than remove it entirely. This is how they read those verses. "I am gentle and humble in spirit. You will be able to get some rest. Yes, the teaching I ask you to accept is easy. The load I give you to carry is light." Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that how we should paraphrase that?
No. I mean, I get the idea, though, here. I mean, that maybe in the Old Testament, there was a bunch of really hard stuff to do. Like, you couldn't eat cheeseburgers, and you couldn't wear certain types of clothes, and you could walk a certain number of feet, a certain number of steps on Saturday. And that was then, and now Jesus has replaced that heavy burden of the Old Testament law with the light burden of his law, which is the law of love. If we just love one another, that now we're carrying along the light yoke of Jesus. But this is just wrong. I mean, the yoke of love is not lighter than the Old Testament yoke. It's much more profound and heavy. The burden of the law is a crushing thing when it gets all the way to love your neighbor as yourself, because it's never done. mean, love is never accomplished. You cannot make a checklist and say, love your neighbors yourself and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and go to bed checking those things off. It's never accomplished. So this command that where Jesus unfolds the true meaning of the law, which is to love your neighbor, is even a harsher demand, a heavier burden. What Jesus is saying here is, look, all of this burden of the law and all of this condemning, coercion, difficulty that the Lord has placed upon you in the law, I am going to bear myself. I am going to carry it myself. I'm going to take your load upon me, which is the load of sin, the load of death, the load of hell, the load of God's wrath, the devouring wrath of the devil himself. I'm going to carry all of that. And in its place, I'm going to give you life and joy and peace and forgiveness of sins. So that Jesus takes all of the works that the law requires, and he does them for us, so that now we can rest.
This is one of the things that I think is fundamentally misunderstood in evangelicalism. They kind of assume that the Pharisees had made the law too hard, so Jesus came along to make the law easier to keep.
Right. Yeah. But Jesus, I mean, Jesus gets right after that false understanding of the Pharisees, where when he says on the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, the problem that the Pharisees is not that they had made the law too hard, but that they had made it easy. They had made it that you could do it, you could accomplish it. So Paul teaches, Romans 5, that the law reveals sin, that the law came to show sin, but the Pharisees had misused the law so that they could be righteous and more righteous than everyone else. It's like if you want to win a couple bucks for me, Todd, and let's say you were a high jumper in college, and I didn't know about it, and you could jump over like a 7-foot bar or something like that. Now, there's no way I can jump. I could barely jump over a 2-foot bar, and so you raise the bar up to 6 feet, and you know that you can clear it, but I can't. This is what the Pharisees do with the law. They make it just high enough that they know that they can jump over it, but you can't. So it makes them righteous, and you become, you know, a schlub that's paying for lunch. Now, they had done this spiritually with the law, but it's a deception because the bar of the law is so high that nobody can do it. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. And so you're precisely right. The Pharisees had dumbed down the law, and I think we see this a lot in American evangelicalism as well. They don't want to go all the way with the law because it seems so harsh, so they soften it. But even that softened law, the 5 ways to be a better husband, the 10 ways to be a better father, the 700 ways to be a better citizen, or whatever kind of preaching is going on, that always is going to kill us because the law always accuses and it always shows our sin.
Talk, if you would, and I know this is one of your favorite subjects, about Jesus' term here, rest for your souls.
Yeah.
What is that?
Yeah, I mean, this whole idea of rest is really profound because we're always tempted to think that our salvation is found in our works and in our doing. But that Jesus is teaching us here this most profound truth that only Christianity in all of the doctrines of all of the world, only Christianity teaches this, is that salvation is not found in our doing, but precisely in our not doing. I mean, that's what rest is. When you're resting, you're not working. When you're resting, you're not accomplishing anything. You've stopped. You've sat down. Your shoes are off. Your feet are up. And Jesus is saying that your salvation is found in resting, in stopping, in not doing, to the one who does not work but believes on the one who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, is how Paul says this thing. So Jesus is saying, look, you know what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you a stopping of the law. I'm going to accomplish it for you so that now you have to do absolutely nothing to be saved. In fact, to be saved, you have to stop trying to earn your salvation, stop trying to work to earn God's smile, and simply receive the gifts that I have to give to you in the cross and in the Word. And then this is the only way then, this faith, which is the opposite of working, is the only way that our consciences are comforted, that we have the absolute assurance that we belong to the Lord Jesus and his forgiveness belongs to us. I mean, we can never be sure for works because you can never do enough. But here, when we stop working, when we when we lay aside our works, when we despair of our own self and simply trust in the Lord, now we have the rest that for us sinners, Christ has died.
So someone's going to say, so what it sounds like you're saying is Jesus has done everything. All we have to do is, and then anyone can fill in the blank any way they want to, you know, believe, trust, whatever it may be. Surrender is the one that's often given there. They're trying to get at something, but are they really, are they still missing the mark when they say all we have to do is?
Yes, that's right. It is with Jesus, it is done. He is the one doing the work. I mean, so the law always wants to sneak in. So it sneaks in the front door, you have to do these works to be saved. No, we know that's moralism, it's not going to be that. So now the works come along and they try to sneak in the back door. Well, you don't have to do anything, you just have to decide or believe or surrender or accept. Now we can shut the back door, and now works try to sneak into the side window, and they say, well, at least you didn't reject it or whatever. I mean, our own will is always trying to sneak into conversion. Sneak into our becoming a Christian. But the point is that it is precisely our will that is being changed when the Lord gets a hold of us. So that when we believe in Jesus, it is his work. So the preaching of the gospel comes like this. Christ has done everything. And in the preaching of that word, the Holy Spirit works faith, which believes that it's true. And so it's not our work at all. It's his work from start to finish. And that's why we can rejoice in it, because he is the one that gives us rest. Is it put aside your working and your doing and your striving, trust, believe in me, know that I've done everything, and now we have all of these things.
So finally, is the tragic irony of the evangelical reading of this text that it actually turns Jesus' words around backwards and makes him say not just something other than what he wanted to say, the exact opposite of what he intended to say?
That's exactly it. So all these imperative words that the Scriptures intend to comfort us with, to believe and to come to him, to learn from him, to rest in him, to abide in him, again, just like the Pharisees did with the Sabbath and made it into a law, made the gospel into a law, so the American evangelicals have done to this. But the great thing is that, I mean, these words, they stand so clearly and so perfectly on their own, that Jesus still uses them to give us this great comfort. That he says he still has in these words absolute gift and perfection and rest and comfort for us. When we set aside our attempts to please God with the keeping of the law, and we know that he's already pleased with us in Christ, and then we have exactly the gifts that Jesus has given here, this rest for our souls and his light yoke and his easy burden.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. Brian, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time with Jordan Cooper. We're doing a short series with him on the confessional documents of Calvinism. Today we're going to take up, well, not the second part, but other parts of the Westminster Confession of Faith that we discussed with them last time, talking about covenants in Reformed theology, the Sabbath, and how this Confession of Faith has been modified recently by Calvinists. We'll be right back with Pastor Jordan Cooper.
First Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Ernst is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Ernst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErnstHeating.com. Ernst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.